Blessed Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. Thank you for just clarity in Scripture. I pray you will bless our time together today. We commit this to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians 1 is where we will be. We're going to walk our way through. If you've been with us for the past few weeks, I guess the operative word that came to mind when I went back through this is, whoo, boy, we were in a hard section of Scripture. We were in a deep section. You understand that 1 Corinthians 3 and Hebrews 5 both talk about that there are different types, different levels of Scripture. There's some stuff that's milk, that is in the sense of the easiest base components to that. And there's other parts of Scripture that's meat, would be harder to chew on, so to speak, harder to digest. The author of Hebrews says, by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need of milk and not meat, so to speak. You really need to move on to the more meatier parts of Scripture. We have absolutely been in a meaty part of Scripture in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, especially as it relates to the deluding influence. Now today we're somewhat coming up for air. Today we go to, it's still important, but we go to a lighter part of Scripture. We go to something that will be much more applicable to our Christian lives in the sense of how to live this. And I thought the best way to do this as we head over to 2 Thessalonians 2 was to review and to walk through some of the verses that we were in previously. And we're going to do this just in this very simple but hopefully profound contrast. Because a lot of times in Scripture, especially as it relates to things with the second coming, who is being addressed? Is this written to us who are saved, or is it written to those who are lost? And so we're going to do an us and them contrast and comparison in some of the verses that we have gone through. And so we're going to see this is absolutely so important in understanding Scripture. Now, sometimes the Bible in the New Testament, things are written to the New Testament church. Will there be specific verses that are true for that congregation? We're seeing it in chapter 4 of Philippians in Sunday school class where Joe Suzuki was this morning. You've got Euodia and Syntyche. That's the Philippian church of the first century. We don't have Euodia. We don't have Syntyche. Now, we may have situations that will be similar to that. But some things are written to the original audience, the original recipients of this. We'll see this in 1 Thessalonians. In fact, if you want to look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia, but in Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything to you. Now, this was the Thessalonian church, and this was the reputation that they had with the neighbors. Now, obviously, we can make application in the sense that hopefully we at Lake Hills Community Church, that the word is sounding forth, that this church is based on the word of God. I hope we have that reputation. I hope we earn that reputation. I hope that is something that people see as a part that we are absolutely founded on the word of God. So there are some things that are written to the original recipients. Paul says, I'm going to try to come and see you by winter. That has nothing to do with us, per se. Wouldn't you understand that to be the case? It has nothing to do with us. Just talking about the original recipient. There are, however, there are things that are written in prophecy that the first century church never had any kind of fulfillment of. In fact, how do you know if it's first century? How do you know if this is a promise, a universal promise that is written to the entire body of Christ? Well, did it come true? For instance, look at chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. This will be our first us and them. In chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, for they themselves report about us, what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. That's true for the Thessalonians. That's true for us as Christians. Now look at verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, are the Thessalonians waiting for Jesus to return from heaven? Well, they're waiting for Jesus to return from heaven, but they're up there with him now. There's no Thessalonian believer that's obviously still alive after the letter has been written. There were obviously people alive when they got this. But in other words, with this, we are the ones currently, as part of the New Testament church, we are the ones that verse 10 would very much apply to, that we are looking for, waiting for his son to return from heaven. Did not happen in the Thessalonians' lifetime, has not happened yet in our lifetime. And so we are looking for that. One of two things is going to happen. If you are saved, you are either going to go home and be with him on an individual basis, or he's going to come back for his New Testament church in your lifetime. Those are the only two options. Now, unbelievers, this does not apply to them, does it? Verse 10, this is to us, not to them. To wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus Christ, look at this last part, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This statement is not true for anyone who is currently lost. This is for those who are redeemed. This is for us who are part of the New Testament church. And we need to note this in going through this. This is not so much in the sense of separation totally, us over here and them over there. There is a part where that's true. But you think this one through, all of us who are in the us category at one time, we're in the them category, weren't we? Every one of us. Every one of us grew up at one time, we were part of the them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. And so with this, even though there's going to be a lot of them remaining in the them category, all around the world today, Jesus is taking people out of the them category and putting them in the us category. Colossians 1:13, who delivered us out of the dominion of the darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. The day you were saved, you went from the them category eternally to the us category. And so people all around the world, it's being done, and it will be done in different categories at different times. This wonderful changing that Jesus does to take us from the goat category to the sheep category, to take us from the lost to the eternally born again. Again, not spiritual osmosis and not happening automatically. But there are people who receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they go from the dominion of the darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, look at another one that we have with us. Look at 1 Thessalonians. We're not going to do all of these. I just thought some of them would be appropriate. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Here's another us, not them. This is not written to unbelievers. This verse is not true for unbelievers. Verse 13, and for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. It also performs its energeo, that verb that we saw for energy, the energia, is a noun form. This is that miraculous work of God. This is that. And notice what it does with this. It's a present tense that's used in reference to the word of God, the last part of verse 13. Notice how the present tense is used with this. It performs its work in you. If he had written a past tense, he would have said, which performed, past tense, its work in you. This is not just a matter of bringing you to salvation, which is important, but this is part of your Christian walk as well. You could word it this way as we go through it. In fact, let's keep going. I want you to notice as we do this, how many of the verses that we'll look at has to do with living out the Christian life. It's going to be very appropriate to what it is that we are studying. And so look at this. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Look at verse 12. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love. And look at what it says, for one another. We're going to see one another show up repeatedly in these sections. in love for one another and for all men, just as you also do, verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, obviously, this is written to us who are believers, us who are part of the New Testament church. Verses 11 through 13 of chapter 3, this is not true for an unbeliever. This is not true for an unsaved person. Now, we are to increase and abound in love. There's no way an unbeliever can do that. Our hearts are to be unblameable and in holiness. There's no way an unbeliever that that's true for somebody who's not saved. And you think this one through with us. The word which brought your salvation, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we saw that, this works at you, this word of God, you received it as not the word of men, but the word of God, what it really is, it performs its work in you. You receive that at salvation, and it had a tremendous change in your life. We're going to see in the upcoming few weeks, as we head to the book of Revelation, we really are not that far away, just a few weeks away from this last little kind of clean up a few things before we head to the book of Revelation. But even when we get to the book of Revelation, it is never, never studying prophecy just for information's sake. The information is important, but never are we to study that. Even in the book of Revelation, how does this affect knowing these things, how does this affect your Christian life? Knowing these things, how do you live your life differently? Knowing these things, how is it that you implement these truths on an active basis in not only your life, but in other people's lives? And that's what we'll see over and over and over in Scripture. He doesn't call the world to do this. He doesn't call the lost to do this. He calls us. He calls us who are saved to do this. And so this same word that has such a powerful change in your life in chapter 2, verse 13, when you come to chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, may the Lord cause you to increase, verse 12, and abound in love for one another. This is from the inside out. This is somebody who submits to the word of God. This is someone who walks in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is someone, and not perfectly, but walks in obedience before the Lord. So this is what he calls us to. Okay, let's do another. Us, not them. Chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. You're familiar with this if you have been with us. You understand that this will be the second reference to the rapture that's in the New Testament. The first rapture reference would be John chapter 14, 1 through 3, where Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come for you, that where I am, there also you may be. But in the second reference to the rapture, this is written to us, not to them. This is written to the New Testament church, not to the lost, not to the unsaved. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and following. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. Ignorant would be another way to write this. About those who are asleep. Now, we understand in a natural, literal, grammatical hermeneutic. And hermeneutics just were rules for interpretation. Generally speaking, it allows for different figures of speech. Now, this is not talking about those who are just asleep in the physical sense and go wake them up. For those who are asleep, in verse 13, this would be those who sleep the sleep of death. How do you know? Because that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the resurrection that will take place. Not talking about babies asleep at nighttime, not talking about youth asleep at various times. This is just talking about those who are, quote, asleep in Christ. Look what it says, verse 13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, those who are already dead, those who are Christians. Remember that the Thessalonians thought that the ones who died in Christ, died as Christians, would lose out. When the rapture takes place, that they would lose out because they weren't involved in the goodies. And actually, Paul says this is not a problem. That you may not grieve, verse 13, as the rest who do not have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Those who were saved this side of the cross. This is not a reference to Old Testament saints. Daniel 12 has a different reference to that. You'll find Old Testament saints as it relates to the resurrection when we come to Revelation chapter 20. This is the New Testament church. Now, this is a wonderful thing for those of us who have lost people who have gone home to be with the Lord. If you have somebody you love, a parent or a child or a friend, who have died in Christ, this is a wonderful verse for you. Because not only is the Lord coming back singularly, he is bringing those who are asleep in Christ. I look forward to seeing my parents again. I don't know if the rapture takes place in my lifetime. I absolutely look forward to seeing the Lord. And I don't know how long that will take before you look for somebody else, but isn't it something? Isn't it just like God and a grace act of God? We grieve. When we lose people, if we love, we grieve. What a wonderful blessing for those who are saved. It's written to us, not to them, not to the unbelievers. That God will bring back those who are dead in Jesus. I look forward to seeing very good friends of mine. I look forward to seeing relatives that I have. Now that being said, verse 15, this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord should not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, look at the one another in verse 18. Therefore, it's interesting. He doesn't say comfort yourselves, although you can be comforted with this. He says comfort one another with these words. And these are comforting words. So if you are saved, this is a wonderful promise for you. This doesn't deal with your unsaved relatives, your unsaved friends, but this is for those that you know who love the Lord, are going home to be with the Lord. You have a promise of a very, very blissful, joyful, eternal reunion. Come soon, Lord Jesus. I can't wait. I can because I have to. Therefore, encourage one another. This is Christian doctrine implemented in the lives of others. Now, we benefit from this, but in the same way, we are to encourage one another. Now, just let me add one little item with this. Be real careful. Try to go lightly and prayerfully when you enter into somebody else's grief to encourage them. You don't want to come in and say, I'm here to encourage you, Jack. Shut up and listen. That's not the type of encouragement that necessarily, you have to go lightly sometimes. I mean, I know people who will use 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, to say that Christians shouldn't die. When Christians die, that you shouldn't cry for them, that you should go to these verses. Well, I think it's very, very appropriate to go to Romans 12, 15, where it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. If you lose someone in Christ, whether that's a parent or a friend or your own child, the natural part of grief with us. So be prayerful and be tactful, err on the safe side when you enter into somebody else's grief. You can be wonderfully used of God, and there's times to use Scripture. But there's also a time, just again, to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Let's keep going with this. Let's do another us, not them. Chapter 5, verse 1, now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you, believers, have no need of anything to be written to you. This is to us, this is not to the lost person. How about the lost person during the tribulation? Do they have the same promises of God in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 about the rapture? You know the answer with this? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, this is nothing at all to do with unbelievers. This is to do with us who are saved. Now, look at verses 2 and 3. This is to them, not to us. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. In verse 3, while they are saying peace and safety, sudden destruction will come, and look who it says, sudden destruction will come upon them, not us. Sudden destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, this is written to the lost, and this is written to the lost who will be living during the tribulation period. Now, look how he switches back in verse 4. Verses 4 through 6, this is to us, not to them. This is for the church, not for unbelievers. In verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness in the sense of spiritual darkness and spiritual ignorance, that the day should overtake you like a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep in the sense of being spiritually ignorant as others do, but let us be alert and sober. That's for us, not them. Verse 7, for them, not us, for those who sleep do, they're sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. Now look at the switch, look at the contrast in chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. This is to us, this is not to them. But since we are of the day, verse 8, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath. That's an us promise, not a them promise. God has not destined us for wrath. And you can see very clearly, just by the verses that we've gone through, you cannot be in both categories at the same time. If you're in the us category, you're not in the them category. If you're in the them category, you're not in the us category. Now, as we said earlier, you can switch, at least in the sense that you can go from a them to an us. You can go from the lost to the saved, but you cannot go from the saved to them. Once you are in Christ's church, you are in his eternal protection, and there's absolutely nothing that can take you out of his hand. Nothing. Satan can't. Our own sins can't. Can a Christian sin and be disciplined by God? Absolutely. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that. But a Christian being disciplined by God is still a Christian. So with this, look at the promises to us. For God has not destined us for wrath, us who are saved. God has not destined the New Testament church. This is not limited just to the Thessalonians and the original believers. Now, this is the eschatological, the second coming wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is also the wrath of God's judgment as it relates to eternity. If you are a Christian, Romans 5:1, you have positional peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, your sins are forgiven you as much as they will ever be forgiven you. If you are a Christian, you are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with this us promise in verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we live or whether we die, we may live together with him. Now in verse 11, look at the implementation of the doctrinal truths into the lives of others. In verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing, over and over and over. One another, one another, one another, one another, one another. It's wonderful to study about the doctrinal parts of Scripture. This is just as important, the implementing into our own life, in our church body life, the implementation of these into other people's lives. Do just a few more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. This is for us, not for them. Some of this will be for the original readers. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you, look at this, not just towards God, towards one another. Now, God loves us better than we love him, and loving God is easier than loving each other, because we fail. because we do things that are not unlovable, not very lovable, rather, sometimes. But this is the mighty work of God. This is as you submit to the authority of God's word in your life. This is as you feed on the word of God. This is as you pray with him. This is as you interact and embody life in the church. It's not so much that you go out and purposely try to love. I'm going to try to love this guy. If I don't like him, I'm going to try real hard to love this guy. As much as it is God bringing it forth from the inside out. Because after all, love is part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. Technically speaking, you cannot manufacture this on your own. You certainly cannot do it apart from God. But to the extent that you submit to God's word, feed on God's word, have your senses trained to discern good and evil. Don't fill your mind with the junk of the world. And boy, don't we fight that on a losing battle sometimes. That what do you know? There's actually be love among the body. So in chapter 1, verses 3 and following, it always to give thanks to God for you. And remember, this is to us, not to them. Brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love each one of you, towards one another grows even greater. Verse 4, therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and your faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. And this is a plain indication of God's judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you indeed are suffering. Part of that was true for the early Thessalonian church. Part of this is true for Christians around the world. So in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, that's us, not them. Now look at verse 6. This is them and not us. Verse 6, for after all, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. This is talking about the unbelievers. It's talking about the lost. Verse 7, this is talking about us, not them, and to give relief to you who are afflicted. And to us as well. And look when this takes place. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. That's for us, not them, in the sense of the relief that God promises. Look at the them and not us in verses 8 and 9. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now verses 10 through 12, he switches back to us, not them. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among those who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness, and the work of faith with power, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. This is wonderful. This is wonderful encouragement for those who are saved. Now, we've done a lot of these verses in the past. But again, just this contrast. Who is being addressed in these verses? Be surprised how much confusion comes from people that just kind of lump everything together. There are specific promises given to the New Testament church, given to nobody else in the history of the world. Chapter 2, verse 2, first two verses. This is to us, not to them. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come, to the effect that you're in the middle of the tribulation, to the effect that you're living in the last 7 years before the Lord Jesus Christ returns to earth. Now, this is written to us, not to them. The original audience were the Thessalonians, but they were not in the midst of the tribulation. Now, look how he switches with this. In chapter 3, verse A, the first part, this is us. Let no one in any way deceive you. That's for us. But then this next part of verse 3, and down to verse 4, this is to them, not to us. For it will not come, verse 3, unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes a seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. This will be for the people during the tribulation. This will be for the unsaved originally during the tribulation. He switches back to us, not them. In verse 5, do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? Now he switches back to them, not us, in verses 6 through 12. This would be those in the tribulation. And you know what restrains him now, verse 6, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity, the energia of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And then the verses where we've been the last few weeks, verses 11 and 12, again, written to them, not to us. And for this reason, God will send upon them, verse 11, not us, send upon them, a deluding influence, an energized deception, an anarchion planes in the Greek. The same work that we saw at 1 Thessalonians 2:13, same concept used here. This is a mighty work. This is a miraculous work of God. If you weren't with us, you can go back and listen to the downloads at your leisure. Verse 11, for this reason, God will send upon them, not us, a deluding influence, so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged, who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Now, if you are saved, you did not take pleasure in wickedness. If you are saved, you have received the truth of God. There is nobody saved other than babies and people with mental deficiencies. I think that God just saves out of his grace, still by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is nobody who is saved without the word of God. There's nobody who is saved in the sense of merging all the religions together. There's nobody who is saved who has not turned from their sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he does it. Now, we don't turn perfectly from our sin. We live out the rest of our life with the capacity to sin. But we understand, we are a New Testament church. We understand that Jesus is everything that he says he is and more. We believe every word that Jesus says. Every promise that he's given, we accept to be true. We don't look for Satan for truth. We don't look for the world as truth. That's not the base of our theology. We are built upon the written word and incarnate word of God that God has given us. Not the word of man, it's the word of God that works mightily within us. Now, we might as well, since we're at the end of verse 12 in chapter 2 of Thessalonians, let's go ahead and save a whole lot of time and argument just real quickly before we even get to the book of Revelation. You'll find a lot of people out there, you'll find it on the internet, you'll find it in Christian bookstores, that they believe that Revelation 1 through 18 was an account of the persecution that was done under certain Caesars to the New Testament church. And so they see as Revelation 1:18. That's chapter 1 through chapter 18. They see Revelation chapter 1 through 18 as history. They see it as already having occurred in the New Testament in the first century. They see it as having no future relevance whatsoever. And they see in chapter 19 is the return of Jesus, and most will take that to be, yeah, he is coming back in chapter 19. Now, we don't understand that to be true. I'm going to try very hard to convince you biblically that is not right. Even what we have done so far, just up to where we are, at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. If Revelation chapter 1 through 18 is already history, in other words, when we come to the book of Revelation, we look at this. Now, obviously, there are going to be things that are historical in there, but if these are, from chapter 1 through chapter 18, if this is history, Then from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that means that the restrainer has already been removed, doesn't it? And that the restrainer no longer restrains. All right. With this, that would mean also, if the restrainer has been restrained, that we are already in the day of the Lord that Paul talked about in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 2. If all the events in Revelation 1 through 18 have already taken place, then the Antichrist has already appeared, and that's what they teach, that the Antichrist has already appeared during the first century. All right, so with this, if the restrainer no longer restrains, if we're already in the day of the Lord, if the Antichrist has already occurred historically, then God has already sent the deluding influence of 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12, hasn't he? And if he sent the deluding influence, then guess what? Nobody is saved once the deluding influence is sent. Also with this, the judgments of God start in Revelation 6 and go through Revelation 18. This is a time of history. If this was occurred during the first century church, this is a time of history that Jesus said, unless those days were cut short, then no life on earth would be left. So the book of Revelation chapter 1 through 18 has already occurred historically. Then we pretty much passed out of that time, haven't we? That those days would be cut short, that no life would be left. And what is really incredible along with this, in Revelation chapter 15, it talks about the wrath of God being poured out. Silence in heaven before the wrath of God's poured out. So think this one through. The judgments have already taken place from God. Those days, unless they're cut short, no life would be left. With this, that the wrath of God was poured out in the first century, and what do you know? Nobody noticed. They didn't notice. Now, this is history. You'd have to take not just Revelation 1 through 18. You have to take what Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's no Antichrist as long as the restrainer restrains. If you have the Antichrist, you've got to have the restrainer no longer restraining. Boy, we've got all kind of theological knots to go through with that, don't we? If the restrainer no longer restrains, then that means the Holy Spirit must be set aside someplace. All kind of problems with this. We understand when we come to the book of Revelation, there's a part that takes place in the first century. You'll see that in chapter 1. The churches are addressed in chapters 2 and 3. But also, we'll see as we come through this, come up here and I will show you the things that must take place after these things. We're looking for the events in chapter 2 of Thessalonians to be, for the most part, other than a restrainer restraining, we're looking for these to be future events that have not taken place yet, first century or any other time. Middle part, 15th century, 20th century, have not taken place yet. We are looking for the judgments that God has, and you'll see this when we come to the book of Revelation. We're seeing this as a future event that God, future events rather, that God will be doing. And they will notice. Everyone will notice when God's wrath is poured out. Everyone will notice when the judgments of God take place. It's still in the future. Okay, we ended up with a thus, or for them rather, in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. We ended up in verses 11, 12. That's written to them. It switches back, and this is where we are. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. This is us, not to them. This is to the New Testament church, not to the lost. Notice how he switches in verse 13, having just talked about the deluding influence that God's going to send, so that they all may be judged who did not take pleasure in God's word, but rather took pleasure in wickedness. Chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. This is us, not them. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, us, not them, verse 15, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by a letter from us. Let me see if I've got this right. Us, stand firm. Us, we need to hold to the traditions that we were taught, plus from what we have seen. We need to let this affect our life, not just our heads, but our activities. Because of what we're studying, it should flesh out in our lives and in other people's lives. So how do we do that? Next time. Next time, we'll pick up with how to do this. Did you see a contrast between us and them? It's a blessed contrast, isn't it? It's very, very plainly delineated in Scripture. If you are saved, you do not have to worry about any of the them category promises of God coming upon you. In the same way, if you're currently lost, you have no hope of the us category. You have no hope of the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ until you receive him as who he is. And all of us, again, just want to make sure we beat this repeatedly and loudly. All of us who were saved were one time lost. All of us are in opposition to God. You go to Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 sometime. If you want to see your resume before your salvation, you were dead in your sins and trespasses. Not that you sinned and you died. You were in the condition of death before you were saved. You were in the them category. You were walking according to the prince of the power of the air and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's just an abbreviated portion of Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. But God, being rich in his grace, what a contrast. We went from a them category to an us category, and that us even relates to the Trinity. We are related to them eternally. That's a wonderful us, wouldn't you think? That's a wonderful promise that God gives. So we're going to see how we do this, how we live it out in our lives next time. So blessed Lord, thank you for the clear delineation promises between what you have promised for those who are lost and what you have promised for those of us who are saved. And we understand that we deserve your wrath. We understand that we're no better than the lost people. But we have received a better Savior, a better hope, a better covenant by which we draw near to God. We have received the blood of the new covenant poured out by Jesus for us. And we look to him solely as the basis of our salvation. And we understand that our righteousness is but filthy rags before him. We've got no kind of claim to righteousness before him. And yet you do save. Blessed Lord, you know who are yours and who are not. For those who are not, I pray that you will bring them to the end of themselves. Bring them to salvation in Jesus. Bring them into the promises that you have given for your church. Of eternal life, forgiveness of sins, being made a new creature in Christ, and not destined for the wrath. Blessed Lord, help us as a church body to live these things out as we study these in the upcoming weeks. As we study this as it relates to our lives as Christian individuals and as it relates to our life body-wise, help us to walk with you in godliness and holiness. Help us to encourage and be a comfort to one another and build up one another. Help us to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as you would see fit. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.